What Paul witnessed in his own life and how the gospel had changed and transformed his life, he wanted those to understand the significance and the meaning of the gospel message and the power of the gospel as he uses the terminology. And as we think about that, look close at our passage of scripture tonight, we're going to look at on the next watchword. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In the book of Romans, the first 13 verses, 14 verses is a kind of introduction dealing with the scope of it. And there's over 60 references in this book to faith, and that's what we'll look at tonight. So in Romans 1, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," that's the first word we read last week, "to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And this is the theme of the book of Romans here in verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That comes out of Habakkuk 2:4. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we bow tonight to give you thanks for the blessed privilege we have to just be able to come and to assemble in this place of worship. Lord, we realize that many years ago those saints had the foresight to see the need of a fellowship of believers here on this roadway, a road that people come to know and to understand and to realize the church and the significance of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And Father, I pray tonight that as we stand in this place and we covenant our hearts together in this place, that we'll recognize that the light of your gospel must leave from here and go out into the uttermost parts of the world. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize that every time we come and meet, we receive a commission to you to go into the world and to preach the gospel, to share the good news of the gospel to those who are without. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you'll speak to our hearts as only you can. God, because we realize without the leadership and the direction of your Holy Spirit, all that we come tonight for is null and void and in vain. And I come, Lord, depending upon you and not upon myself, and I pray you will take these feeble lips of clay once again, God, and you'll speak through them the unsearchable truth and the riches of your word, that we may come to know and understand more about ourselves and more about you. And Father, because of our coming and recognizing and realizing that our lives will be touched and transformed, that we will respond to you in every aspect of our life as you would have us to, I pray, Lord, tonight for those that are shut in, those that are hurting, those that are less fortunate than we. We have many that's on our prayer list, those that are going through the difficult and trying circumstances of life. There are, Lord, those that are confined, and there are family members that are waiting on them and looking after them. Lord, I pray you'll be with them as well. And help us, oh God, tonight as we lift them up to realize that you have the solution to every problem, their problem as well as our problem. And Lord, there are those here tonight that has unspoken requests upon their heart because they're facing some things in their life that they've never faced before. And God, I pray even now that you'll give them the stillness that only comes through the peace, the Prince of Peace. And you'll speak to that heart, that which is needed tonight. And Father, once again, as we stand to proclaim your word, I pray, oh God, for the unction of your Holy Spirit to give that which is needed and necessary so that your word can be recognized and understood tonight as we come to share that. May you have your will accomplished, Lord, is our prayer and our heart's desire in the name that's above every name, the name of your Son and our Savior and soon coming Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we look together at the watchword tonight, and that is the word for faith. And of course, we know in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews 11th chapter gives us a description of faith because it expresses and talks about those of faith. And there's a definite article in there, because as it speaks about faith, it says in verse 6, "For it is impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is that rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it gives a description of faith. And nowhere in the Bible does it give us a definition of faith, a particular definition of faith as we think of a definition. But in there it gives the description of faith, because it talks about their faith in action in the lives of those individuals. And you know, as a child of God and as a believer, we need to recognize and understand that we might have a definition of faith as someone gives us, but if it's not incorporated in our life, even a biblical definition would be no good unless it was incorporated in our life and it was lived out of our life so that others could see the visible evidence of faith. And that's what the Word of God, my friend, is all about. It's the visible evidence of faith working in the lives of individuals. And this is what Paul is relating here as we look at that next watchword, and that is what Paul was proud to be able to speak or to preach or to relate. And that's what it was. He was proud. He was elated. He was eager to share and to tell about the gospel. So this first word was salvation, as we looked last time together. The term salvation, and we went through that. I'll kind of rehearse some of that. The first meaning, as we looked at, was a meaning that carried with it salvation from physical illness. And its aim was to rescue men in body and soul and in complete healing. And we looked at 10 lepers there, that one that returned back. You know, we talked about that as he was healed completely because he come back to Jesus, and Jesus said you could be made completely whole or complete, and that's what the terminology there means, to be made complete. Also, the second term for salvation was salvation from danger in Matthew 8:25 and also in 14:30, where you remember the disciples were out on the sea and the storm came up, and here they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save us," and we see that here Jesus saved them out of the danger of the storm. But we need to note something, that salvation gives man a life for not just free from perils, but also and danger, but it gives him something which gives him security of soul no matter what the circumstances may be. Just as Jesus spoke the sea and it calmed the sea, that's what it says, and the sea was calm, Jesus also can speak to the very soul of individual, one that is troubled, one that is bothered, one that is upset, and he can speak that calm to the soul, and Jesus wants to do that in hearts and lives even today. The third meaning of salvation was from the life of infection, according to Acts 2:40, where it talks about this crooked and perverse society, and let me tell you, we're living in that today. And we've kind of elaborated on that, but it's a contaminated society, and we live in a contaminated society, and this salvation is kind of like a divine antiseptic against this corrupt society in which we live, and that's the terminology there for salvation. But it also means salvation from lostness in Matthew 18:11, and we looked at that passage, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Luke 19:10 says, as he had something there, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the terminology there is parallel to a man likened on a wrong road or a wrong way, and he's rescued from that wrong way or wrong road he's traveling. And that's what it is. That's what salvation does. Just as it was with Saul of Tarsus, he was on the wrong road, the wrong way. He was going in the wrong direction. He was going in the direction toward Damascus, but he was going there for the wrong purpose. And there he met Jesus Christ, and he becomes saved, and he understood there was a change in his life. He did not change where he was going to Damascus, because the Lord sent him on to Damascus, if you remember the story. But then the problem, what happened is what took place in his life after that. So it also means salvation from and out of sin. Matthew 1:21, where it talks about Jesus, when he comes, he will save his people from completely out of their sins, those who put their faith and trust in him. See, the correlation is man's a slave, and he's a slave to sin. But the thing about it is, man does not recognize this many times until he's made aware of his life, that it is a life of sin, or one that is sick and the diagnosis of illness is there and he has no one to give him a remedy or a cure. But let me tell you something, it makes no difference how sick a person may be. Dr. Jesus has the cure. Amen. He knows in what we stand in need of. That's why we call him the great physician, because he knows the problem, but he also has the solution. And then the sixth aspect of salvation there is it means salvation from the wrath of God. And make no mistake about it, my friend, sin will be punished and God's wrath will be vindicated. Those who come to know Jesus Christ, they are out of the effects of that wrath. But those who have ever responded to Jesus Christ, they are under. Just turn back to John. We didn't look at that last week together. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, the last verse in that chapter. Look what it says there. It says there in John 3, verse 36, says, "He that believeth on the Son hath," past action with future, with present and future results, "hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." But look what it says. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." So when we come to know Jesus Christ, we are saved from the wrath of God. And the seventh thing was eschatological, as we looked at, and that term means that which finds its fulfillment in a future event. When we think about eschatological happenings, we're talking about the end time and the coming of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, we have been saved, yes. We are being saved, but one day, hallelujah, we're going to be completely saved when we are with him in glory forever and forever and forever. Paul recognized that this salvation that we so many times take for granted, it has a past, present, and a future tense to it. And we need to understand that as we go through life, because we recognize in many people, I know those who are living in their past experience of salvation, because I've talked with them. You have probably talked with them. They said, "Well, one day I walk the church aisle, I join the church, and that's all that's necessary." No, my friend, that's not all that's necessary. If our salvation is no more than that, it is a dead salvation. It has no significance, no meaning, no power in our life, no power in the world. But salvation, as Paul points out this term, soteriology, the study of salvation, has a past, a present, and a future action and activity within our life, because that's what it's all about. Thus, the salvation Jesus offered and that Paul spoke about in Rome is a past experience, but even then, the future is in full focus. Why? Because we are allowing him, Jesus Christ our Lord, to live in and through us. Amen? He lives in and through us, and that's what makes salvation so real to those who are his children today. Now we'll get into the message tonight. Paul's second watchword is the conception of faith. Faith, in Paul's thought, this was a very rich word with very, very deep meaning. And when I say that, Paul understood what it meant to respond to Jesus Christ by faith. If we go back to his salvation experience on the Damascus Road, we see that Jesus appeared to him, and his question to Jesus was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know, there are a lot of people ask that today. The rich ruler come to Jesus. That's what he said. "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" There are a lot of people asking that question. What have I got to do to be saved? There's not but one thing you can do, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Trust him for what he's accomplished at the cross. You cannot do anything. We've got religions today, many of them on every corner, that are telling you, you got to do this and that and thus and so, and then you can come into the fellowship of the church, and one day, maybe, if everything works out, you'll get to heaven. No, that's not what the Word tells. That's not what the Word teaches. It is a trusting Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, because in him, through him, and by him, we are secure in our trust in God and what he has accomplished for us by allowing his son Jesus Christ to die on a cruel cross and to give his life for us so that we can know salvation. Paul wanted those to understand that. But the faith, how about the faith of that? In this, first of all, we see its simplest form. It means loyalty or fidelity. And another word I put up there is stamina. And it's used in the sense, if we look at it from a standpoint, it means this is a he wished to know how their loyalty was standing the test. If you look back at the scripture, he talks about some of this. And even the other place he talks about this. And we can recognize what he was talking about in the loyalty or the standing of our faith. Let me tell you something. A faith that is real, a faith that will save you, is a faith that you can stand in. Listen to me close. One that you can stand in makes no difference what the circumstances of life may be throwing at you. It's one where you recognize because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of his very character, he's one that you can put every ounce of your weight upon. He's one that you can count on in through every circumstance of life. He is one that is there, makes no difference when everyone else has failed you. He's always there. And this is the kind of faith that Paul is talking about, because it builds up that loyalty within our life, and that fidelity within our life, and that stamina within our life, where we can stand in the times of trouble. And let me tell you something, folks. We're living in some of those times right now. Those people at Rome were living in those kind of times as well. And they recognized that this trust relationship with Jesus, when I come to know him and I responded to him in salvation, that there's more to it, where I learned to walk by faith and not by sight. As it says here, the just shall live by faith. This term is three times in the book, here in Romans. And here in Romans, it's explained the just, those who are justified. We're going to look at that next time. And then in Galatians, he explains the shall live, how you shall live. It's how you live and what you do because you have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews, it explains that it is all by faith. And he gives all those examples in Hebrews 11th chapter. By faith. It talks about that, by faith. Enoch done this. Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah. Goes on and talks. That's how it's turned. By faith. And so we understand that the just shall live by faith. Glory to God. Let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of faith? What would you say is the opposite of faith? Anybody got any idea? Dr. Adrian Rogers says this. There are three kinds of people in the world. He says there are those who are fearful. There are those who don't know enough to be afraid. There are those who are afraid. There are those who don't know enough to be afraid. And then there are those of faith. So if we can boil it down where we can understand it, the opposite of faith, my friend, is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the uncertain, fear of what's going on around us, what's transpiring around us, fear of the circumstances, fear, fear, fear. We live in a world of fear, do we not? Fear of losing your job, fear of losing your house, fear of losing your health, fear of all these things. But you know what? The Bible tells us that the child of God is to walk by faith and not by fear, but to walk by faith. I heard this past week, and it's something worthy of writing down. It's not my original, but it's something I heard. You take the word fear, and you make an acrostic of it, and it is this: false evidence appears real. False evidence appears real. That's what fear is. Because so many times they're not real. They just seem to be. And we shudder and we cringe at those things. But here Paul is talking about a genuine faith. Faith then, secondly, means belief. The conviction that is true. Something that is true. Our scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. There I had him to put it on the board there, David, for us. Look at this scripture. I won't have us turning around and about to. He says there, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all, you know he was a southerner, you all toward each other aboundeth. Move it on. so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and what? Faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. So faith is something to be used. It's something to be worked in and through and out of you. Move it on up. Next verse. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Paul is pondering the question to them. You live as if you do not believe in the risen Lord. Move it on. 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Whew. Thank God. Thank God that the preaching of the word is not vain. Thank God that your faith is not vain. Next verse. How many more we got to go? Is that it? What did I say? 52:19. But next verse. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Next verse. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? Next. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your what? Sins. Next verse. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope. No hope. Next verse, and this is it. If in this life only, listen to this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hope. He's not talking about a steadfast hope. He's talking about a hope that they have concocted within themselves and they have brought to light because of what they thought they believed or what they said they believed. Here Paul is saying that all of it is vain, all of it is no good, but if we only have this hope, we're of all men most miserable. What is he saying there? Faith is the enduring loyalty and fidelity which marks the real soldiers of the cross. Those who have took on the responsibility as the soldiers of Jesus Christ in his army. Real faith, listen to me, real faith is the assent that the Christian message is true. That's what Paul was saying there. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus came, that he gave his life, that he died, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he ascended and was resurrected from the dead? Do you really believe that? That's what he's saying. If not, then you don't have anything to bank your belief on. Then the third thing, it sometimes means a Christian religion as we speak of the faith. Paul used it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. As he asked his opponents to examine themselves and see if they were in the faith. Look what it says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know that you're not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates or none approved, is the terminology for reprobate, not approved of God. So we see Paul is giving them and he's relating to them that it is something more than just the message. It's a assent to the message that is true, the real truth. The third meaning is also sometimes mean as we speak of the Christian faith, the Christian religion, if you please. And Paul used this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We just looked at that. But then we need to understand that in this we see faith. That is to see as if we are still within the confines of the system of trust and belief, keep committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. Within that text, he used the strong word reprobates are not approved. So we see that if they do not, they are not approved of God. But the fourth faith that he talks about, the terminology here, sometimes practically, and I don't know whether that's a real word or not, practicably equivalent to indestructible hope. We talked about a while ago about the hope they had in themselves or the hope that they had concocted, but here he's talking about the real hope in the person in the person of Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something. He is, as the scripture says, he is the living hope, the lively hope. In and through him, we have real hope. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. So it means there, if we look at it very close, he's talking about that real hope. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You got that? It says, therefore we walk by faith and what? Not by sight. The question for every one of us as a child of God, how do we know we're walking by faith? How do you know? How do I know that I am walking by faith? How do I determine and come to the recognition and realization that every day that I live, I am walking by faith? How do I do that? I think it's by an active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing who he is. And as we trust him every day of our life, let me tell you something. If you're not walking by faith, and listen to me very closely, if you're not walking by faith, you will run into some obstacles that will destroy you. It will destroy you. You'll run into some things, some situations that will tear you down completely if you're not walking by faith and not by sight. I have seen in my own life those who I thought were, you know, mature Christians is the best term I know to put it. But when a little problem come in their life, I remember one dear sainted lady. I thought, man, she lived next door to God and she talked and walked with God every step of the way. But one day, one of her sons had an accident. And I mean literally, she fell all to pieces. And we literally had to pick her up off the floor because here she could not comprehend the whole scope of the thing. But you know what? When we recognize as we walk by faith and not by sight, whatever the circumstance is, God is there to help us, makes no difference what it is. Indestructible hope. As he emphatically said, by faith and not by sight. The fifth thing. In most of Paul's usages, it means a total acceptance and absolute trust. Listen to me. Total acceptance, what faith is. Total acceptance and absolute trust. When we think about total acceptance and absolute trust, we must recognize and understand that it means staking your life that there is a God who loves me. Staking my life and my claim on a God that he cares for me. It means being absolutely sure that what Jesus said is true. Listen to me. What he said is true. Staking all time and eternity on that assurance of who Jesus really is. Robert L. Stevenson, many of you know of him. He made this statement. He said, I believe in Almighty God, and if I wake up in hell, I will still believe in Almighty God. His firm conviction of who God was and God as supreme. Thus, faith, as we think about how do we... The question I have there, how then do we incorporate this faith within our lives? It is by receptivity, receiving what Jesus has done. When a man is at his, at least willing to listen to the message of the truth, then it goes on to a mental assent where he recognizes, and then the man, as he hears and agrees with what has been said and the message that is preached and the Holy Spirit of God brings the conviction in his life, then he casts his whole belief on the message or on the person of the message. It's not the message, but it's the man of the message, and that man is Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and your trust in him, you come to know beyond a shadow of a doubt of what faith is all about and what it means to trust him. See, mental assent does not issue the actions. Many know the truth, but that does not change their actions. We need an action to meet our knowledge. It takes a mental assent because of total surrender. As we agree and as we cast ourselves on Him and we trust Him for who He is. When we think about faith, when you think about faith, when we talk about faith, what are we really saying? What are we really saying? I know that probably each one of you live by faith every day. We're living in a world where if we're not, we better learn how to, because of the circumstances going on around us, things that are happening. A child of God, I believe that's exactly why God wrote this to His children, that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me tell you something. If we walk by sight in the things of this world that deceive us, we would be destroyed, and we will be destroyed. But when we put our trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for us and the hope that He gives us because of who He is and whose we are, see, that makes it all worthwhile, does it not? Makes it all worthwhile. So tonight as we look at this, we need to understand that if we're going to have victory for life and living, if we're going to recognize, as Paul did, that this gospel has the power to change and transform lives, then we must allow and we must learn, as it says there in verse 17, that we are to, the just shall walk by faith or live by faith. That's what it's saying. There's a song in the hymnal asking to put it up on the board for us. Look at the words it says. Sing it with me. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foes in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcome the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Look at the next verse. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still the shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. The next verse says, to him who overcomes the white raiment shall be given, the foe shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Sing it with me. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Let me tell you something. That's the only thing that will. As we put our faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who makes possible for all those who have trusted Him to live in triumph and in victory, because not of ourselves and because of what we are, because of what we do, but because of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. If you're here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, my prayer and my heart's desire is that you will respond to His call in your life tonight. Let's join our hearts in prayer.